Well, hello, I'm Dr. Mal Couch, and this is your Gathering Storm CD for the month of February. Here we are already into the new year for 2012, and we want to welcome you to this. We appreciate so much your comments and the support of so many of you who have helped us along the way to make this possible. We're at a point where each month, the next few months, we'll be asking you for $30 to help. Send this every month to you. Now, not $30 a month, but $30 for the entire year. So, please, $30 a year made out to Schofield Ministries will certainly help us keep this CD coming to you. We're going to be looking at a subject that is most urgent and most important. You know, the church is constantly under attack. If it's not from one direction, it's from another. And the Satan would love to destroy us internally. And there is a phenomenon that's going on right now that we call Lordship Salvation. And we want to deal with that as we discuss this with Dr. Andy Woods for this particular CD. Dr. Woods holds his doctorate in law and his PhD in biblical studies. And he is pastor of the Sugar Land Bible Church, which is near Houston, Texas. And we've had him for years, interviewing him and having him speak for us, and we greatly appreciate his ministry. We want to get into the issue of Lordship Salvation. Now, Dr. Woods, on one sense, this may sound kind of good, but what's the problem with Lordship Salvation?
Well, I mean, first of all, we're not saying Jesus is not Lord. I mean, you can't, you know, vote against whether Jesus is Lord. He always has been Lord. He always will be Lord. But really, the whole idea of Lordship Salvation is it's a condition for justification. And I guess it's important to distinguish between justification and sanctification. And most Christians don't really understand this.
Let's explain that. Explain what justification is, and then explain what sanctification is.
Yeah. Well, justification is the past tense of salvation, and it's the freedom from sin's penalty. And a person is justified in a nanosecond when they place their trust or faith in Jesus Christ. Sanctification is the present tense of salvation, and it has to do with the freedom from sin's presence. In other words, gradually as I grow as a believer, you know, hopefully what's happening is my life is becoming more and more Christ-like. And then glorification is the future tense of salvation, and that will be the freedom from sin's very, very presence. I think I may have said that wrong. Justification is freedom from sin's penalty. Sanctification is freedom from sin's power, gradually, and glorification is freedom from sin's presence.
Okay.
It'll be the three tenses of salvation. You have to get straight even before you enter into a discussion about Lordship Salvation.
Now, glorification would be, generally, is the final stage when we go home to be with the Lord, correct?
Yeah, it's after we're out of our bodies.
All right.
But sanctification is sort of the process that we're in now. You know, we've already been justified, and we're learning how to live for Christ. And, of course, that's called sanctification. Justification, of course, is something that already happened to us the moment we became a Christian by trusting in Christ alone.
All right. Now, did the early church, and even, let's say, 100 years ago, with the reformers, people who are of the Reformed or Covenant belief, did they hold to Lordship Salvation?
Lordship Salvation in some of the Reform guys.
Uh-huh.
Going back, let's say, to the Puritans.
Yes.
And that type of thing. But I really don't think you find it. There have been exhaustive studies done on this, but I really don't think you find it early on in church history.
Yes.
You certainly don't find it in Paul. You know.
Right.
You remember Paul, you know, when he was leading the Philippian jailer there to Christ?
Right.
He said, the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And this is in Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. And in other words, what do I have to do to enter into a relationship with God? And Paul said, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So lordship salvation is really the idea, just giving us a definition here, that a person, in order to be justified, not talking about sanctification here, but in order to be justified, in order to enter into a relationship with God, they have to yield every area of their life to Christ.
Yes.
They have to submit every area of their life to Christ. The mantra is, if Jesus is not Lord of all, you know, then he is not Lord at all.
But Andy, wouldn't we say that every believer says in his heart and even openly, yes, I believe that Jesus is Lord. This is not a matter of doubt. No one is doubting that. But what they're saying is, or these people who advocate this, they're saying that if you don't say that, then you may not be saved, correct?
That's correct.
Oh, boy.
That's correct. If you haven't yielded every area of your life to Christ, then you're not a Christian.
Oh, boy. Mercy. Well, then I'm afraid that would cut out almost everybody, because we all fail every day. I mean, goodness
Absolutely.
Gracious.
And, you know, we come to Christ knowing very little.
Yes.
We don't really even understand the power of sin in our lives.
No.
We don't understand our sin nature that well, and we don't understand the divine resources that God has given us for overcoming the sin nature in daily life. And to make all of that a requirement, you know, upon an unbeliever,
yes,
just to enter into a relationship with God, in my mind, takes the simplicity of the gospel, you know, that Paul shared to that Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Takes that simple gospel and turns it into a gospel of works.
Yes. By the way, one of the advocates of this position gives the reason. In fact, he wrote the reason as to why he went to a lordship salvation position. He said he looked out at his church and saw a lot of carnality sitting there in the pews. And he said, well, I wonder why all these people are so carnal, why they have so many problems in their life. Well, it must be that they're not saved because they've made a profession, but they have not made Jesus Lord in their life. Therefore, they're full of carnality, and they're probably not even saved. That's how he came to that position. In other words, the whole issue of sanctification. Not every believer is sanctified at the same rate of speed. We don't all mature at the same rate of speed. We don't. And we can all fall backwards. So if we can all lose it like that so quickly and say, well, the reason is because we haven't accepted him as Lord, well, then goodness gracious, that's almost like Arminianism. Well, maybe not quite. Give your comment on what I just said.
Well, I think you're right on target. You know, this gentleman, he looked out at his congregation and he basically saw a lot of carnality. And that's not, you know, that's not a bad thing to examine. But his solution to it was completely wrong. It may have been a right diagnosis, but it was the wrong cure.
Yes.
You know, it's like if somebody, you know, has cancer and you try to cure it, you know, with... you know, telling them to, you know, take a shower or something. it's not the right medicine for the right problem.
Right.
And essentially what he did is he made everybody an unbeliever.
Yes,
and
yes.
And made everybody's salvation questionable. And, you know, if you're living in carnality, then you may not be saved at all.
Yes.
Whereas the Apostle Paul, when you study the book of 1 Corinthians very carefully, never does that.
No.
The Corinthian church was one of the most carnal churches of the first century that we have a record of.
Yes.
And as you study that letter, he never threatens them with the loss of salvation. He calls them carnal, you know, babes in Christ. And he says God is going to discipline you. There's going to be excommunication. There's going to be a loss of rewards at the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ and those types of issues. Some, you know, temporal penalties. But he never calls into question whether the fact that they're saved.
No, he calls them brethren up front in his letters. Yes, they're brothers.
He keeps calling them in Christ over and over again.
Right.
In that book.
All right, to tell me, why, we kind of understand why the person went to this position, but I understand, too, that those who hold to this position, lordship salvation, that this is really being harmful to local churches. It's splitting churches. Would you say that's true to some extent?
Sure. I mean, wherever this doctrine is taught, what it does is it puts people in fear as to whether they're saved at all.
Yes, yes.
So it's actually very similar to Arminianism. Arminianism says you've got to, surrender every area of your life to Jesus Christ, or he's going to yank salvation away from you.
Yes.
And Lordship salvation, of another variety, says, if you haven't submitted every area of your life to Christ, then you were never a Christian.
Yes.
And so either you're going to, quit being a Christian, you're going to lose your salvation, or you never were a Christian, you never had salvation.
Yes.
And so the fruit of it is putting people in a state of fear. And people start to serve God because they're afraid of God. Oh my gosh, maybe I never was saved, or I'm going to lose salvation. I believe that ruins the whole motivation for serving God. We don't serve God out of fear of Him, because He's going to send us to hell. We serve Him out of reverence, out of worship, because we're so overwhelmed at what He's done for us in salvation.
Right, right.
So, eternal security, I think, really provides the proper motivation for service.
Yes. And, also, it creates a pride. I'm better than you are. I've conquered all of these things, and you haven't. It's very possible that you're not saved. I am, because I believe in this doctrine of Lordship. And I've made Him Lord in every area of my life. I'm walking perfect, and you're not. And I think it engenders pride too. All right.
I was at one church, for example, where this fellow was sitting in the church, and he started making these sweeping generalizations about whether people were saved.
Yes.
That person over there is not saved. They missed church last week, or they're not walking the way they should. And
yes,
that person over there is not saved. And so it leads to this very prideful, fruit inspecting.
Right.
and making sweeping judgments about the eternity of somebody else, when in reality we have no idea what's going on in the hearts of people.
No, we really don't.
For sure.
And I really resent that, because what you said is so important. We don't know where everyone is. We don't walk in everyone's shoes and what they're struggling with. And each one of us has a different sin. I may have areas where I've had more victory than you, and you have areas where you have more victory than I, and we cannot go around being, as you said, fruit inspectors, because we don't know how people are growing and how they're maturing. We're talking with Dr. Andy Woods about Lordship salvation, and we really appreciate his comments, because he has, as he said, he's been to churches where he's seen this thing have some real negative effects. By the way, if you hear a slight hum in our broadcast, we're recording this from telephone, and we've had some rain recently, and we've got a little hum in our line, so please excuse us for that hum. I want to go to some points that Andy, you, myself, and Dr. Paul Benware put in a little booklet that is put out by Scofield Ministries called The Coming Kingdom Reign of Christ. And I tell you, those who are listening to this CD, we will send you this book absolutely free if you send us a note and say, please send me that little booklet, The Coming Kingdom Reign of Christ, because we deal with this subject in that book. Now, there are 5 points, Andy, that we have put down in this book, and let me list these, and then I want you to talk about them. The first is that Lordship salvation changes the very heart of the gospel, which only requires a childlike faith. I want to explain that.
Well, suddenly if we're talking about, that's why we went through the three tenses of salvation at the beginning. We're not talking about sanctification here. We believe in Lordship sanctification.
Yes.
It's just we don't believe in Lordship justification.
Yes.
But if you're telling people that they've got to submit every area of their life to Jesus Christ in order to become a Christian, then the gospel is no longer a free gift.
No.
The gospel is a work. The gospel is based on something that I do rather than something that God has done for me.
Yes.
And God has made salvation in such a way that it is conditioned on faith, which is not a work.
Mm.
Faith is non-meritorious. You know, in fact, in the book of Romans, chapter 4, I believe it is, and verses 4 and 5, it tells us that faith is not a work.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due.
Mm-hmm.
But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness."
Mm-hmm.
So what's just happened is, if you're conditioning justification on something other than faith alone, you've turned the gospel into a gospel of works, which is really another gospel.
Yes.
And, you know, read what Paul says in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9 about another gospel. He condemns it with the harshest language possible.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And you know, it seems as if that is one of the great tendencies of our errors in Christianity, to want to do something in order to earn my salvation or to please God, to want to do something, and it becomes meritorious, and it feels so good that I can do something that pleases God, and therefore He honors me with salvation. And that is not what salvation is about.
Now, fallen man is always trying to add something.
Yes.
God, I heard one fellow put it this way: God, you bought lunch, but let me just throw in the tip, you know, at least. And, you know, God, you did 95%, let me kick in 5% or 10%. Well, if we can add anything to our justification, then it's no longer what God has done for us, it's what we do for God, and it's no longer biblical Christianity. It's a false gospel. It is no longer God reaching down to man through the person of Jesus Christ and offering us salvation. It is us climbing up to God.
Yes.
It makes our belief system no different than any other wrong religion that's out there in the world.
Yes, yes. All right, the second point that we put down in this booklet that is really helpful is that Lordship salvation places an impossible requirement upon the unsaved. By the way, there's another line that goes on here. The unsaved person is dead in his trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. Let me repeat this again. This is the second point about the problem of Lordship salvation. It places an impossible requirement upon the unsaved. You want to explain that?
Well, I mean, you go up to an unsaved person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit in them at all. They don't have the new nature in them at all, and you tell them they've got to, you know, put on the armor of God, or they've got to, you know, their mind has to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, or you start throwing all these terms at them that they don't understand.
Right, right.
And you make you start talking about the lordship of Christ to an unsaved person, and how they've got to submit to the lordship of Christ. They don't understand that.
No.
They don't, and frankly, they don't even have the ability to fulfill that mandate.
Right.
No, submitting to the lordship of Christ is only something that you can do under the power of the Spirit.
Yes.
Which the unbeliever does not have.
You know, I agree with what you're saying, but you know, there, I would make this little comment to that, though, is that the unsaved person does understand works. Hey, I'm going to get saved and Christ died for, well, but I'm going to have to do something. It seems like that's almost a natural response. I have to do something. Or, oh yes, I have to join this church, and oh, I can do that. Or I have to put money into the offering. Oh, I can do that. It's interesting that the lost does not understand spiritual things, as you're rightly saying, but that seems to be one thing that he gravitates to is works. He says, yeah, you know, I can do something to help God out to get salvation. I find it fascinating that people can, even the lost, can go that direction.
Right. But, you know, Paul, at the end of Romans 3, it's very clear that the gospel, Romans 3:27, for example, it says, where then is boasting? It is excluded.
Mm.
By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith.
Yes.
In other words, God has set up salvation in such a way that when you receive it, you can't brag about it.
No.
Boast about it. And the unsaved person, I think you mentioned this earlier, is always trying to do something.
Yes.
For God.
Yes.
And that way they can get into heaven and brag. But you see, if you come by way of faith, which is non-meritorious, it's not a work, trusting only in what God has done for you, then there's nothing to boast about.
Right.
That is an offense. Paul calls it an offense.
Mm.
Galatians 5, verse 11, a stumbling block to the unbeliever. It really bothers the unbeliever that they can't earn salvation because it attacks their pride.
Yes.
And it attacks their ability to boast.
Yes.
They can do works, but they really can't live the Christian life, a life that's pleasing to God. That requires divine resources. And so when you take all of these concepts from sanctification and make them conditions for justification, then you're asking the unbeliever to do something he can't do.
Right, right. Though he thinks he can. You know, that's kind of my point from a second ago. Oh, I can help God out. I'm being so good. And I've had Jewish friends and tried to give the gospel to them. And that's one of the first things that they come up with. Oh, I can do the Ten Commandments, you know, to get saved. And no, they really can't. We really can't. We really are sinners. We cannot do that to please God. It just won't work. What happens to churches when this Lordship salvation begins to come into churches, Andy? What goes on then?
Well, a lot of the fruit inspecting that we talked about earlier comes in. Some people think that they're better than others. Some people think that they're saved. Other people are not saved, and people start making sweeping generalizations about the souls of other people. So a real spirit of pride and Phariseeism,
yes,
you know, in my opinion, takes over. What the Bible starts getting contorted,
yes,
where they look at the Bible through Lordship Salvation glasses. I was in one gentleman's class, and he was trying to talk about Lot, you know, the Lot Testament character.
Right.
You know, if you read the story of Lot, you would never think that that person is saved, would you, as
no.
you read the Old Testament?
Right.
But Peter, in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, calls Lot a righteous man three times.
Wow.
not once, not twice, but three times. You'll see it there in 2 Peter 2 and verses 7 and 8. And this person who was a Lordship Salvation advocate basically was said in front of the whole class, I don't know what to do with this. It's like the Bible's contradicting itself. And so that happens over and over again. They take passages that are clearly referring to carnal Christians, because a Lordship Salvation person really doesn't believe in a carnal Christian.
Yes.
And they just make those people unbelievers.
All right, now since you said that, I understand that one writer really attacks Dallas Seminary. You and I are both graduates of Dallas Seminary. Dr. Chafer, who founded Dallas Seminary, really attacks the idea of dispensationalism and grace, and says that this is a wrong position, and again says that he does not believe in a carnal Christian. How can he say that when that's what Paul says? He told the Corinthians, some of you are carnal. How can how can this person say that and deny what the Bible is saying?
Well, it's reading the Bible through a priori grid.
Mm.
In other words, you put some glasses on. You've already. In other words, you're getting you're bringing your theology to the Bible.
Yes.
Rather than getting your theology from the Bible.
Oh, that's good. That's good.
And you start to filter the Bible through what you already think the Bible should say. Now, in another discussion, the Reform people do this in spades with the so-called covenant of grace.
Yes.
Which is not a biblical covenant.
No.
That exists in the Bible, but suddenly this so-called covenant of grace gets elevated over the Bible, and the rest of the Bible is read through that covenant, and the Bible becomes deliteralized, dehistoricized as a result. And so that's what happens with this Lordship Salvation idea. You know, if a person is not a believer, if they're not yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if that's your starting presupposition, then you're going to read the Bible through that lens, and any talk of a so-called carnal Christian in the Bible, you just reinterpret it.
Right.
You
yes.
say, oh, well, that's an unbeliever.
Yes, yes.
Well, let me just give you one example. There's this conversion that takes place of a man named Simon. Remember the Simon the sorcerer?
Right.
There in Samaria. And the Bible, just about as clear as it can say anything, tells us that this man, Simon, was a believer.
Mm-hmm.
In Acts chapter 8, verses 11 through 14, it says they were giving attention because he had a long time astonished them with magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women alike. And it says, verse 13, even Simon himself believed.
Yes.
I mean, it says it about as clearly as it can be said.
Right.
But this man, Simon, he had no opportunity to grow as a Christian. You know, he had no opportunity to develop in his progressive sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
And so the rest of the story, you know, is about how he tried to, you know, buy the power of the Holy Spirit from Peter,
mm-hmm.
and all these kinds of things. And I was talking to one Lordship Salvation person about this, and the guy simply told me that he didn't believe Simon was a believer.
Yes.
And I said, well, how can you say that? I mean, Acts 8, verse 13 says, even Simon himself believed.
Mm-hmm.
And this fella told me, well, I don't accept his conversion. I don't accept his profession of faith. And I said, how can you not accept his profession of faith? The Bible tells you he's a believer. And so what this fellow was doing was he was reading the Bible through Lordship Salvation glasses.
Right.
That, you know, going back to your question, what happens in churches where this doctrine takes off is the Bible starts getting twisted into a pretzel very quickly.
Yes. You know, you and I certainly appreciate many truths that come through the Reformed grid. Not the covenant theology grid, but the Reformed grid. But there are many truths that you and I are thankful that the Reformers, Calvin, Luther, others that followed, brought forth and amplified. We're grateful for that. But what I keep wanting to know, and maybe you can answer it, why are some people so enamored with covenant theology and or Reformed theology? Because most Reformed theology folks are covenant theologians as well. Why are they so enamored by Reformed theology, and they throw rocks, big stones, at you and I, because we've come through Dallas Seminary? Why do they do this, and they won't let go? That's what you're almost saying, is they won't let go, and they create an a priori, and they won't let go. Why does this happen, Andy?
Well, a lot of it is it sounds very scholarly.
Yes, there we go.
Like that. And part of it is it appeals to a works mentality in our fallen natures.
Yes.
And, you know, one of the things we need to understand about the Reform camp is these Reformers, and as you mentioned correctly, they made wonderful contributions to Christianity, but they came out of a Roman Catholic framework.
Yes.
You know, Luther, Calvin, all of these guys, as wonderful as many of their contributions were, came out of a Roman Catholic framework. And, you know, they were originally Roman Catholics, right?
Yes, yes.
And so they brought with them into Protestant Christianity a lot of that Roman Catholic baggage.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can produce quote after quote of Martin Luther, you know, ranting against the Jews,
uh-huh.
which comes right out of Roman Catholic amillennialism.
Yes.
And the Roman Catholic Church was steeped in works. And so this whole Lordship Salvation idea really comes from a Roman Catholic works-oriented salvation. One fellow, when he listened to a paper presented by a well-known Lordship Salvation advocate, and you know what, Mal, I'm just going to mention the guy's name. Can I do that?
Please, go ahead.
We're talking about John MacArthur.
Yes.
Who has made very good contributions to Christianity. I appreciate probably 97% of the things he's written and said. But when he gets into the subject of the gospel, he's got it completely wrong. And if there's ever something that you should not be confused about, it's the gospel.
Right.
You know, Lewis Berry Chafer said preaching a wrong gospel is borderline criminal. Lewis Berry Chafer's book, Salvation. But, you know, this works-oriented salvation that this Lordship Salvation advocate John MacArthur was preaching, a critic said, well, that paper points us back to Rome.
Yes.
It doesn't point us to Wittenberg.
Right.
Back to Rome. And so, you know, this works mentality is heavily Roman Catholic, and the you read the Protestant reformers, you have to understand that there's a lot of Roman Catholic baggage that comes with it. I think Lordship Salvation is ultimately Roman Catholic.
Wow, mercy. And you're right, of course. We're talking with Dr. Andy Woods, and he's pastor of Sugarland Bible Church, and he knows from whence he's speaking, because he and myself as well have done a lot of encountering with these folks, and you've really put it so well. I realized this a long time ago, but the way you're putting it is just absolutely awesome, and we need to alert people that this is the case, and I don't think that they realize what they're doing. In the fact that they're doing this. By the way, MacArthur in his books appeals concerning the Gospels so much to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we keep forgetting that those books were written under the dispensation of the law. The law was still in vogue. And Christ is not speaking here of the great blessing that came along of the freedom from the law. And he tries to have us understand salvation from the Gospels. Is this not correct?
Yeah, I'm so happy you brought that up. I want to read to you a quote. It's about a paragraph. It comes from the Gospel, John MacArthur's book, The Gospel According to Jesus, page 31. He writes, "There is a tendency, however, for dispensationalists to get carried away with compartmentalizing truth to the point where they make unbiblical differentiations. Now listen to this. An almost obsessive desire to categorize and contrast related truths has carried various dispensational interpreters," and he puts in parenthesis here, Chafer, Ryrie, and Hodges, "far beyond legitimate distinctions between Israel and the church. Many would also draw hard lines between salvation and discipleship." That's exactly what we did right at the beginning of this broadcast.
Yes.
"Hard lines between salvation and discipleship, justification and sanctification, the church and the kingdom." Are you listening to that?
Oh, mercy,
church,
mercy.
"And the kingdom."
Yes.
"Christ's preaching and the apostolic message." See, you just drew that distinction between what Christ offered to Israel.
Yes.
Up until Matthew 12.
Yes.
And Paul's message, and what he's saying here is, you've just drawn you have an obsessive desire to categorize by saying that. So he mentions the church and the kingdom, Christ's preaching and the apostolic message, faith and repentance, and the age of law and the age of grace.
Wow, mercy.
I mean, that quote is so unbelievable. Can I read it again?
Please do.
It's outrageous what he just said. I'll do it fast. "There is a tendency," and I'll do it without adding my commentary in between each line. "There is a tendency, however," and this is right out of the Gospel According to Jesus, page 31.
That's not MacArthur's book.
Of John MacArthur's book, "for dispensationalists to get carried away with compartmentalizing truth to the point that they make unbiblical differentiations, an almost obsessive desire to categorize and contrast related truths has carried various dispensational interpreters, such as Chafer, Ryrie, Hodges, far beyond the legitimate distinctions between Israel and the church. Many would also draw hard lines between salvation and discipleship, justification and sanctification, the church and the kingdom,"
wow,
"Christ's preaching and the apostolic message, faith and repentance, the age of the law and the age of grace."
Mercy, mercy, mercy.
So he's saying if we draw any distinction between justification and sanctification, the church and the kingdom, I mean, we draw distinctions between the church and the kingdom all the time.
Certainly, of course.
The church is not the kingdom. The kingdom is not the church.
Right.
This is the kingdom. I must be living in the ghetto section of town. The church and the kingdom. And then the point you made, Christ's preaching and the apostolic message, in other words, what Christ preached to Israel regarding the offer of the kingdom versus what Paul preached. And then he mentions the age of the law
Yes.
The age of grace, we can't make that distinction. So if we make any of those distinctions that we just mentioned, we're carried away with unbiblical differentiations and an obsessive desire to categorize. This man is not a dispensationalist.
No, he is not.
He's not a dispensationalist.
No, no.
And consequently, his gospel is very confused.
Yes.
What Jesus John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verse 2, Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 17, and the 12 in Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7, what those three either men or groups preached is not the gospel we preach.
Yes.
They preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.
Right, right.
And we know that that's not the gospel we preach because Jesus in Matthew 10, when he sent out the 12, told them to only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Yes.
See that there in Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7.
And you know, Andy, those verses do not make sense unless you take the position that we're taking. And I don't know how he can say that and look himself in the mirror in the morning. I don't understand because... that's entirely different than the gospel that we have now with the church. Christ was reaching Israel. He was presenting the kingdom to Israel. And John the Baptist was presenting the kingdom to Israel. And I don't know how in the world he can say that. But go ahead, please. Yeah. Keep going.
I mean, he's saying that's the gospel we're supposed to be preaching today.
Yes, yes.
Now, I challenge anybody to find anywhere where Paul preached the gospel that way.
No.
He certainly didn't say that to the Philippian jailer.
No. No.
First of all, the Philippian jailer is a Gentile, right?
Right, yes.
So he's not offering the kingdom to Israel there, and he's telling him to believe.
Yes.
You know, there's no message in Paul about yield to Christ's lordship in order to enter citizenship into the kingdom.
No,
there's
no.
Nothing like that at all.
Well, I think that you hit the nail on the head, or the head of the nail, when you mentioned that MacArthur is leaning into Reformed theology, and he virtually says that he's enamored, excuse me, by the Puritans, and we are too. There's so much good that these men brought forth, but
sure.
to buy everything that they said carte blanche is just wrong, and it can lead to a works mentality for salvation. This is a shame.
Yeah. Let's
go.
While you're on that, I really have to read this other quote here.
Okay, go ahead.
And this is what he says: I was raised in a dispensational environment. There's no question.
This is what MacArthur says now.
But as I got into seminary, I began to test some of those things. I have been perhaps aptly designated as a leaky dispensationalist. Leaky dispensationalist. Here's my dispensationalism. I'll give it to you in one sentence. There's a difference between the church and Israel, period. I'm glad he recognized that. Now, listen to this. It goes along with reading these highbrow Reformed theologians. At the same time, in seminary, I began to be exposed to reading among more Reformed theologians.
Yes. Yep.
There's the problem right there.
Right.
And over the years of exegeting the Scripture, it has again yielded to me a Reformed theology. I want to read that again. At the same time in seminary, I began to be exposed to reading more of the Reformed theologians. And over the years of exegeting the Scripture, it has again yielded to me a Reformed theology. See what just happened to the man?
Yes. He
fell in love with these theologians, and that influenced the way he looked at the Bible.
Absolutely. It's just what he said. Just what he said.
Exactly what he's confessing.
Yes.
Sin.
Yes.
And consequently, he put on these Lordship Salvation glasses, and he reinterpreted the Bible. And he moved away from dispensationalism to the point where he calls himself a leaky dispensationalist. He goes on. He says, I was convinced of it, Reformed theology, when I started, and I'm convinced of it now as I've gone through the text.
Yes.
I was convinced of it when I started because I read so many noble men who held that view, Reformed theology.
Yes, yes.
He calls these Reformed theologians people noble men. It's almost like the way Catholics look at their priests.
Yes.
And he says it was more at that point, listen to this, it was more at that point hero worship.
Wow.
And now it's become my
Wow, mercy. And that's, you know, that's just
what... defeated these guys, read these guys. He admits that it was hero worship. They put into his mind this aberrant perspective. And consequently, that was his glasses by which he looked at the rest of the Bible.
You know, I
just want people to know where I got this from. This is transcribed from a tape, Grace Church 7-15, entitled Bible Questions and Answers.
Okay, okay.
And it says here a copy of the tape can be obtained by writing Word of Grace, and it gives the address there. But people can Google him and get his website and get the tape GC7-15. And so this is a transcription from that tape.
You know,
I want people to know that we're not just pulling these truths out of thin air.
No.
He said these quotes, these are actual things that he has said.
You know, this is just what I said a moment ago, and I didn't realize it, where these guys become enamored with the Puritans. And I used to have so many of the Puritan writers in my library, and I admire much that they said, but I realized that they were not operating truly biblically in what they were saying and what they were writing. But he became enamored with, and that's exactly what I said about 10 minutes ago. And therefore, then he puts those glasses on when he approaches the Scriptures, the Word of God. We have three more points that we need to get in just a few minutes. The third point in the book is that Lordship Salvation ignores the possibility of a carnal Christian. Lordship Salvation ignores the possibility of a carnal Christian. And we've already discussed that, but it's not, it's just what Paul says. Paul in chapters 2-3 of 1 Corinthians says this, that there could be, he said the Corinthians was a carnal church. They were carnal. Go ahead, Dandy.
Well, yeah, they just don't believe that you can have such a thing. I pointed this out to one fellow, and he said, well, Paul wrote that because Paul said what he said there because the Corinthian church didn't have the full canon of Scripture yet. Can you believe that? In other words, they were carnal because they didn't have the 27 books of the New Testament that we have today, so they had an excuse for their carnality.
Oh, my word.
Whereas we don't have an excuse. You see the crazy gymnastics that start getting played.
Well, again, it's
what, I mean, if that's true, we've got to throw out the New Testament.
Well, sure. Yeah, yes.
Because every church in there didn't have a completed canon.
Well, and the writings of Paul. Paul doesn't come along and change his mind on that. He doesn't come along and put an X over that. What he said still stands today as authority to us. We can be carnal, and the church at Corinth was a carnal church. Let's go to
the church at Corinth. They may not have had a completed canon, but they had face-to-face encounters with Paul.
Right. Yes.
But you know, this 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3, I don't know how people can miss it.
No.
I'm gonna place a specific emphasis on certain words. He says, I, brethren, isn't a brethren a believer? I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. Infants in
Christ. Wow.
Spoke to drink, not solid food, but you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, now you are not able, still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? So that's from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1-3, where he calls out these believers in Christ,
yes.
They're clearly in Christ, and he calls them carnal and fleshly. And the Lordship Salvation mantra is, well, these folks aren't believers. Because to become a believer, you have to have no carnality.
Right, right.
Because you're yielded to Christ's Lordship. So it becomes crazy. As you pointed out, they ignore the reality of a carnal Christian.
And MacArthur, in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, has a footnote in which he blasts Dallas Seminary, the Chafer, for holding to the fact that Christians can be carnal. I do not know how he can do that. I don't understand how he can do that. All right, let's go to the next point. We have two more, and our time is getting short here. The fourth point about Lordship Salvation confuses sanctification with justification. Now, you've already talked about that, but won't you just elaborate again on that, that point?
Yeah. In other words, all of these ideas about lordship and, you know, not letting sin reign in your mortal body and putting on the armor of God and renewing your mind and study and show yourself approved, these aren't conditions to become a Christian. These are conditions to experience progressive sanctification.
Yes.
Some believers experience it faster than others. I would venture to say that some believers sadly make very little progress in it at all.
Sure, yes.
All the listener has to do is look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15, and they'll see exactly what I'm talking about. But you see, lordship salvation takes all of these sanctification ideas and makes them conditions for justification.
Yes.
They confuse the two.
Right. I want for just a second kind of to explain sanctification a little more. Sanctification, the word sanctify is related to the word to be holy. And so to be sanctified is that we become more mature, we become more holy, we become more like Christ. And to not do that is going the opposite direction, becoming more fleshly and carnal, i.e. fleshly. And so we all have to grow up as believers. I love the illustration of a child in the family. You give birth to a child, the birth certificate is filed in the county courthouse. And so what's the issue? It's not the rebirth of the child. He's yours. He's your child.
The
birth certificate says so. But the issue is his growing up, his maturing. And if by 16 he's still acting as a two-year-old, there's no maturity going on. And so it's the same with sanctification. If we're not growing, becoming more spiritual, more holy, then something's wrong. And this is what we're supposed to do, is become more sanctified, more holy, like Christ. And that's something that the believer has to do. And we can be carnal and live many years in our lives and be very, very fleshly and not letting God mature us and work in us. That's what the issue is about. And here MacArthur is denying that. And I just don't know how he does it. Let's go to point number 5. It's the last point in the book. And remember, you folks can get this book, The Coming Kingdom Reign of Christ, free, absolutely free. Just write to Schofield Ministries. You've got our address there on this CD, and we'll send it to you absolutely free. The fifth point is lordship salvation destroys the believer's assurance of salvation. Again, we've addressed that, but just to restate it, Andy.
Yeah, well, real quickly, if I can, just back to the prior point. The difference between justification and sanctification, John MacArthur on page 31 of the Gospel According to Jesus says that is an example of being carried away with an obsessive desire to compartmentalize. And that's to make what he calls an unbiblical differentiation.
By the way, there are people who are going to be listening to this CD, and they're going to be angry at me for laughing. Oh, you're downplaying this and you're poo-pooing this and all this. No, we're not. We're just finding it laughable how one can deny what the Bible says. It's laughable. It's so ludicrous. So please excuse my laughing. It really gets to me that someone can say this.
Right.
Andy, I want to.
We believe very clearly in lordship sanctification.
Yes.
Four.
Sure.
No problem. But the issue is lordship justification. That's the issue. But anyway, back to your question regarding the assurance of salvation. Lordship advocates never precisely define what kind of commitment to Christ is necessary to become a Christian. How much surrender is required? How long is it supposed to last? How much fruit must this surrender produce? Because these questions are never precisely answered, the believer spends the rest of his Christian life wondering if he truly made enough of a commitment to become a Christian.
Wow.
And I think that's a terrible thing to do to people. I really believe it's putting people in a state of bondage.
Yes, yes.
Because it's making people second guess whether they're believers.
Yes.
And, you know, if the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that you can know from the very moment you take Christ or you believe in Christ, you can know you're saved.
Yes, yes.
John 5:24 teaches that. 1 John 5, I think it's verse 13, teaches that. John 6:47 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has," present tense, "has eternal life."
Yes.
John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but has passed over, has passed out of death into life."
Yes.
Leave Mal there. I don't have my Greek text in front of me, but I think that's the perfect tense.
Yes,
it?
I believe so, yes.
Where you make a statement with, it's a something that has happened in the past with ongoing results.
Right, yes, it
so
is.
You have passed from death to life.
That's right.
That is the condition of the believer.
That's right.
And so we don't have to spend the rest of our life wondering if we're really believers or not, because I don't have enough fruit.
Right.
And you know, you corner these lordship people and you ask them, do you know you're saved? And they'll say, well, I think I'm about 98% sure I'm saved.
Oh, mercy, mercy, mercy.
So it's kind of like the weather report. You're not really sure if it's going to rain today or it's not going to rain today. But the Bible tells us that we can have certainty that we're going to heaven.
Yes. I want to... Go ahead.
Well, and these guys, you know, the logical outcome of their position is... they really won't know if they're saved until they get to the very end of their life.
That's right. That's right.
Because they need to know, have they really yielded enough? Have they yielded enough fruit? Have they persevered the way they're supposed to? And if only on your deathbed will you know that.
Wow.
You spend your whole life with this sort of nagging doubt as to whether you're a Christian or not. You know, I've heard counselors say that when these lordship people come to town and have their conferences, the number of people needing counseling increases dramatically.
Oh, my word. My word.
What these people do is they throw people into a state of confusion and uncertainty as to whether they're believers or not. It's a terrible, horrible bondage to live under.
Goodness gracious.
The Arminian is saying, well, you may not be saved because God's going to take it away. The Lordship Salvation person is saying, well, you know, you don't know if you really were a Christian to begin with.
Right.
The fruit is not there.
Right.
So it's bondage. It's fear and it's bondage.
I want to read the last paragraph that we wrote in this book, The Coming Kingdom Reign of Christ, again, it's free to all of you who write to us. The last paragraph on this subject on Lordship Salvation goes this way. Although Lordship Salvation represents the right diagnosis of a problem, it holds out as a solution the wrong cure. The remedy for carnal Christianity is preaching more aggressively on the manifold blessings that accompany the sanctified life and the importance of the Spirit-filled life, so as to avoid the prospect of forfeiting rewards at the Bema Seat. Let us hold out these genuine cures for carnal Christianity rather than embrace the false cure of Lordship Salvation. Such a false cure fundamentally alters the gospel, which is the best news that God ever gave man. And I believe, Andy, that you wrote that. That's an excellent statement. And that's where we're going with this discussion. And I hope that all of you who are listening can appreciate good men through the ages that have wrote correct things about the Bible, but that you will reject the things that distort the Bible. By the way, of course, Andy, you would know that one of the things that I am so concerned about when you come to the Reformed thinking is their rejection of the kingdom. And that really galls me personally as much as this Lordship Salvation problem. To deny that Christ is coming back to reign 1,000 years, really, I have a great problem with the fact that they deny that great, wonderful truth. Now, MacArthur doesn't do that, but many of the Reformed guys, of course, do. They deny the fact of Christ coming to reign.
They're related. These two ideas are related.
Ooh, goodness gracious.
Because if we are, you know, amillennialism, if we are in the kingdom now, then there's no future kingdom because we're in the kingdom.
Yes.
And in the kingdom, there'll be perfect justice, right?
Yes.
And righteousness, and any sin will be punished immediately. So therefore, the more you go move into kingdom now theology, the more you move into lordship salvation, because there can't be carnal Christianity in the kingdom.
Oh, mercy, mercy.
Right? So
you're
since
right.
We are in the kingdom now, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Whatever you're doing with your eschatology, is going to impact your soteriology.
Yes, yes.
And I've had a real difficult time getting some of our men in the free grace side to understand that.
Wow.
Now, I've had some of these free grace men who I agree with on many things tell me, well, you're too focused on prophecy and need to be more focused on the gospel. And my response is, what you're doing with prophecy is going to influence your view of the gospel.
Wow, mercy, you're
like,
correct.
You know, you knock over a domino in a row, and they're all going to start to fall. That's what theology is.
Yes.
It's a seamless garment, and whatever you're doing in one area of theology is going to have an impact on what you do with other areas of theology.
Yes.
So what you're doing with the kingdom, the issues you're talking about there, the future earthly reign of Christ is going to impact the way you present the gospel.
Yes, 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 yes. Andy, our time is gone. This has been an absolute awesome CD, Gathering Storm, and maybe we should continue this, pick up on this, and do another CD that relates to this, because this is all so important. We've been talking with Dr. Andy Woods, pastor, Sugarland Bible Church near Houston, and we appreciate a bunch what he's presented today. And by the way, he's been in the trenches with a lot of the folks that advocate Lordship salvation, and you've got this as we've discussed this subject, because he has he's dialogued with a lot of these folks. We're going to have to go, Andy, and appreciate a bunch of your time with us, and thank you. And folks, we hope that you've enjoyed this. Don't forget to help us with these CDs that are coming to you monthly. God bless.